It has been such a dear blessing and honor to be with you all in worship tonight. And also, I would like to say thank you to the Church at Union in Mississippi. It's a blessing that I can be sitting here at my home in Point of Rocks, Maryland, and be joining you all in Mississippi this evening. May all this be to the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Continue to pray for me as I try to share a few thoughts that I have on my mind with you this evening. One other thing I'd like to say is just it's so good to see so many good friends on here I haven't seen in a while. Some of my dearest friends in the world I see on here this evening. And also some of my dear friends at Old Carroll, I see that you signed on this evening as well. And good to see you. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to call your attention to Genesis chapter 37. And I'd like to focus in on the first four verses. So let's just begin reading in verse 1. Genesis chapter 37, verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah. His father's wives and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. As we look at these verses right here, out of all the patriarchs in the Old Testament, I can't think of any life more intriguing and striking to me than the life of Joseph. Joseph, the parallels in Joseph's life to our Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely striking. I believe Elder Sonny Pyle said himself that there was probably at least 150 or so types of Christ found in the life of Joseph. I haven't found 150. Of course, I'm not Sonny Pyle's. However, I just want to tell you that it's just amazing. And even seeing the types of Christ that we see in the first four, there's a few notable things that I want to tell you before we get into these verses. First off, Joseph was the son of Rachel. Now, if you all remember, Jacob, he had married Leah, thinking he had Rachel. He married Leah, and then he married Rachel. So we had Leah and Rachel, and he also had the two helpmates that had come with him. So there, out of those four, were the children born, and Joseph was a son of Rachel. Now, you might say, well, so was Benjamin. Benjamin was also a son of Rachel. Why would it be that maybe he would prefer or love Joseph more so than that of Benjamin? And my easy answer that I can come to is this, that when Joseph was born of Rachel, Rachel was the one that Jacob loved. It's the one that Jacob had his eyes cast on. And if you remember what happened in the birth of Benjamin, when he was born, he was called Benoni. And when he was born, she was in childbirth and her soul departed from her. So anyone who's wondering what happens to the soul at death, it departs. It goes back to be with the Lord. So the soul departed and Benjamin was born. So I would say that the reason there is because Joseph was the son of Rachel, and he probably brought back also good memories. She was already dead by this point. She had died. There are some striking things that come to my mind when I look at the life of Joseph. First off, one of the things that come to my mind is that God never appeared in the life of Joseph like he did in the other patriarchs. For example, we see that God appeared to Abraham, and Abraham and the two angels that spoke with Abraham when they overlooked Sodom and Gomorrah. We see Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night. Moses, he spoke to the Lord from the burning bush. He also saw the hinder parts of the Lord. And so we see where God physically had manifested himself in one way or another to some of these others. But that didn't happen in the life of Joseph. But yet, I can't find anyone else where I can see the providence of God working in such a mighty way in someone's life as in the life of Joseph. The providence of God is all through his life, especially from the age of 17 to about the age of 30. Every time that Joseph went down, you can see that the Lord was there to providentially help in every step that Joseph was going through. I don't know about you all, but with this past year and last couple of years and all the hardships that we've been going through, we probably can connect to that. That when we can look back over our lives, we can see that through our hardships and through the times that we've gone in our life, how that the Lord has providentially intervened in our life time and time and time again. I believe in time salvation. I believe the Lord, he delivers us, and he delivers us in time of need when we need to be delivered. And we see that in the life of Joseph. But yet, I don't see any man where I see a reflection more like the Lord Jesus Christ than in the life of Joseph. For example, Joseph, he was hated by his brothers, and he was sold off into Egypt's land. And we also see that that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was betrayed, and he was left, and he was the only one that was left there. And then we also see that he was sold, and when Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. We find that even after the Lord providentially intervened, after he was sold off to Potiphar's house, when he got to the land of Egypt, that he was placed above all things of Potiphar's affairs, but yet we see that he was approached by the wife of Potiphar, and we see that that she had a great sin, and that he didn't sin at all, and he was unjustly sent to prison for someone else's sin. And so we see the same thing in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sense that not only was it just one person, but it was the sins of all his elect that he went and he paid the penalty for. So he was unjustly sent to prison. And just think about this. When he was in prison, how many, after he was there, providentially, the Lord made him the captain of the guard, put him over top of the prisoners. So we see that even though he was in prison, that things were going well. But however, how many were there that he was in between, if you will, the malefactors that were there? There were two. There was a baker and there was a butler. How many was on each side of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was crucified on the hill of Calvary? There were two malefactors that were there. And then we see that when we looked at those malefactors, that one said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And we see that Joseph made that comment to one of the malefactors. I believe it was the butler. He says, when you are reinstated with Pharaoh, to remember me. So the striking resemblances, we can just keep going and going and going, but I want to deal with the first four verses. But I just want to say that the life of Joseph is just so amazing, looking and comparing it to the life of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we're dealing here in these first four verses. We see that he is given a coat, and it is a coat of many colors. Now, the coat of many colors, I've heard people say that maybe they thought there was a spiritual thing. It was like a spiritual coat. I'm going to say, like Brother David Crawford said the other night, be careful not to spiritualize, because it can turn into spiritual lies. I believe that there was an actual coat of many colors. As a matter of fact, when you look at the actual translation and the word Hebrew, it comes from a word that's pa, pas, P-A-S, and it actually means a long sleeve tunic that goes all the way down to the ankles, much different than what was worn by the common man that day. And by the root of the word, it also had diverse colors within the coat. I found two places in the Old Testament, besides Joseph, one other place where we find a coat of many colors. And Lord willing, we'll get to that in just a moment. But it was very common for the men in that day and time to wear what they called a tunic. A tunic is when you take a big sheet and you cut a hole in the top and you put the head through the top and you pin underneath the arms. So basically, it would come right around the girdle or just above the knees is about the length of it, is how far it would go. And there wasn't really sleeves. It would just drape off of the arms. But this coat that was given to him by his father, and I want you to keep that, is thinking about a type of Christ, that Joseph was given the coat by his father Jacob, and this coat was a coat that stood out. It was different. It was not like the other coats that were worn in that day. It wasn't like the other tunics. This one was long. It was something that would symbolize, if you will, royalty. It's something that would symbolize nobility. It's something that would symbolize upper class. But here is the type of Christ. There's several things that we can draw out of this. And one in particular I can think of is that the Father in the covenant of grace gave the Lord Jesus Christ a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe. And child of God, every single one that was given to him will see in the realms of glory because they are sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so, child of God, I want to make it very clear unto you that Joseph is a very clear type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we also see that the brothers were jealous, and there was a great jealousy because he had something that stood out. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ stand out? Was not the Lord Jesus Christ different than the others that we would see? And so we see that there was a jealousy even from the very beginning when King Herod, the Bible teaches us in the book of Revelation, and I believe it's chapter 12, that there was a great red dragon that waited to devour the child when it was born. And we know that came in the person of Herod when the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world. And now we see, let's go ahead and take some of this verse by verse. In chapter 37 in the book of Genesis, in verse 2, the scripture says this: "These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old." And that's very important to remember this young man at the age of 17 had a very large and very strong burden placed upon him at such a young age. And so he was 17 years old, and he was feeding the flock, hold on to that one, with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, the father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, here's some striking resemblances that we can pull out of this. First off, what is Joseph identified as at the beginning of verse 2? He's identified as a shepherd. And don't we see that in the leaders of God's people? We see that Moses was a shepherd, wasn't he? We see that when he had left Egypt, and being a shepherd was considered to be a very low estate job in Egypt's land, but yet when he went over into and where he found his wife and he dwelt for 40 years before he came back into Egypt's land, that he was a shepherd. We also find that there was a young man who became a great king, and his name was David. Wasn't David a shepherd? And then of course we cannot miss this one. The Lord is our good shepherd. He is our gentle shepherd. He is the shepherd. He is the great shepherd that watches over top of us. David identifies the Lord in Psalm 23. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd," making it a very personal thing that he is my shepherd. Now, here's the next part that we want to pull out of the scripture. The two women that are mentioned, Bilhah and Zilpah, the son sons that Joseph had gone out to be with, his brothers, were the ones that were born from Bila and Zilpha. They were not born from the two, Leah and Rachel, but they were born of the handmaids. Do you not think that there would be some type of jealousy that would be there from those that were born of the handmaids compared to those that were born of the original, from Rachel, the one that that Jacob loved more than anyone else? And so we see next, and this next part I find to be striking. It says, "And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." Now, I don't think it was the fact that Joseph was trying to stir up any trouble, but it was the fact that he was a truth teller. It was the fact that Joseph was telling the truth. And I'm going to tell you, today, in today's world that we live in, people do not want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to have their itching ears tickled. They want to hear the things that make them feel good about themselves. They want to hear Joel Osteen's top 10 best ways I can become a better person, and it's all about me, I, and myself, but not about the Lord. And so nobody wants to hear they're a sinner, do they? Nobody wants to hear that they are a sinner saved by grace. Nobody wants to hear that they are totally depraved without the grace of God. No one likes to read Romans chapter 3 and seeing the condition that we are in without God's grace. And so so people don't want to do that, but this is a type of Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ not only told the truth, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. And the Bible tells us in the book of John in chapter 8 and verse 40, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham." Now let's skip down to verse 44. "Ye are of your father," who? The devil. Why? "And the lust of your father ye will do. He is a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is the liar and the father of it." I want to take a little sidestep right here. I'm sorry for going so fast, but I have so much on my mind. I want to get in the amount of time that I have. And so, one thing that my father told me when I was growing up, I remember one day I was really afraid. When I heard about the devil, I heard about Satan, I was afraid he'd come and he'd get me out of the bed in the middle of the night and do something to me. I thought this big monster was just going to come and jerk me up out of the bed, and it just scared me. And one day I finally got enough courage to go to my dad. I was probably about 7 or 8 years old, and I said, "Dad, tell me about this devil." I said, "I'm afraid he's going to get me." And he said, "Son, the devil is one of the most pretty things that you'll ever come across." I said, "What? What are you talking about?" And he says, "What he will do is he will take something that looks beautiful and something that looks good, and he'll take something that's evil and make it look good and make it look nice and make it look appeasing, and he'll tempt you with it. And so he'll make things look nice to you." And so that was his explanation, and I still hold to that today. He is the counterfeit. He is the one that wants to look like God, but yet he's not God. So anyway, we find in the book of John in chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, where we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of," listen, "grace and truth." So not only is Jesus Christ telling the truth, Jesus Christ is the truth. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was standing trial before he was taken away to be crucified, and Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he made that question, the truth was standing right in front of him. But again, like I told you, people don't want to tell the truth. I think that's why the brothers were so mad. As a matter of fact, they disliked Joseph so much that they were plotting his death as he was coming out to the field to go and find them and to see where they were. And so when we look at 2 Timothy in chapter 4, and verses 2 through 4, the Bible says, "To preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. I've heard stories, it hasn't happened to me, but I've heard stories of fellow ministers where they were told to preach at a particular place, and they were told what to preach, and they were told the congregation didn't want to hear that they were sinners, that they were saved by sinners saved by grace. They wanted to hear things about how good they were. They wanted to hear things and make them feel good about themselves. I'm going to tell you what. But when I understand total depravity and I see where I was, it makes me appreciate that much more of what the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me from, that he has taken me out of the mire, he has taken me out of the muck and the clay, and he has set my feet upon a solid rock, established my goings, put a new song in my mouth, even praises to his name. And so now let's deal with Genesis 37 and verse 3. It says, now Israel loved Joseph. I want to stop right there. A lot of people, when they say Israel, and when you look at the word Israel biblically, we're not talking about a geographic place, but we're talking about a person. We're talking about Jacob, who was named Israel, and Jacob loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now, I told you there was one other place in the Old Testament where a coat of many colors was mentioned. And unfortunately, it was a very, very sad situation. In the book of 2 Samuel, in the book of 2 Samuel, in chapter 13, we find a very grave picture. A son of David by the name of Ammon, he had got an eye for his sister, Tamar, and we see that he pretended like he was sick and had her come in and to feeding some cakes that she had made, and we know that he was violent with her. He did some very terrible things to Tamar, but Tamar had a raiment that was on her that identified her as royalty. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 18, and she, speaking of Tamar, had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for which such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. That was after Ammon then looked at her very unfavorably, threw her out of the house, bolted the door, and then the very next thing that happened, she rends those garments off that she had. Well, I want to make this parallel this evening, and we'll come to some closing remarks. Jesus had a coat of many colors, if you will. Okay, in a spiritual sense, Jesus had a coat of many colors, in the sense that this coat that was given to Joseph made Joseph stand out different than anybody else. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ stand out different than anybody else? I mean, just look at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. Never has that ever happened. We find it prophesied of in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 9, but we do not see, but never has this, anything like this ever happened. Has there ever been a time where angels appeared at the birth of somebody? Why, we see that the angel Gabriel appeared before, and then when the birth happened, we see angels appearing to the shepherds as they were attending their flocks, and they were heralding, and they were giving praises, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. We see that his birth, it stood out because he was marked by a star. and they followed the star to by the wise men. The wise men, this had noised abroad that that the birth had come. This child, he was born a child, but yet a king. He stood out. He was different. The king was so threatened that he wanted all children under the age of 2 to be killed. He stood out, and he was different. He wasn't like the others. We see that John had baptized down in the River Jordan, and many baptized, but there was no baptism like the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared on the scene, I would have loved to have just seen John when he looked and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world." And of course, he felt the need to be baptized, Jesus, but Jesus says, "Suffer it to be so, that all righteousness be fulfilled." And he took and he baptized him, and all three figures of the Godhead were present at that baptism. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ stood out. He was different than all the others. He, if you will, spiritually had a coat of many colors. We see that Jesus Christ was one of great authority, but yet he was so humble that when it came time, the last time that he partook of that supper, the last Passover with his disciples, after they partook of it, we see that he stood and he girded himself with a towel. He poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet. Jesus Christ stood out. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords bowed down at the dirty feet of men and washed their feet and said, "If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also wash one another's feet." We see that he stands out in the sense of this. When we look at the stars of heaven, we see many stars, but the Bible tells us that we have a bright and a morning star, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The book of Isaiah tells us, and Brother Ricky, I know you're on here and you preached on this at Old Carroll, that he is our wonderful, our counselor, our almighty God, our everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. He stands out. There is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was upon the ship and all the storms began to beat against the ship to where the ship was full with water. And then they began to say, "Master, carest not that we perish." The Lord spoke and he said, "Peace, be still." No man ever spake like this man. He stood out. He was different. He was as Joseph had a coat of many colors, which made him stand out. And the Lord Jesus Christ stands out. And child of God, I know he stands out right now in your precious hearts, that he has made you alive. He has come into your heart. And now that you are living and trying your best to follow him, I know that you know in your heart that he stands out. He's different. And we try our best as we continue to go through this world to follow him in the best way that we know how. May the Lord richly and humbly bless each and every one of you, is my prayer.